she's doing fine. We forgot to announce that with announcements. And I forgot to hand out scriptures. I have two scriptures that I'd like to be read from Luke 12. Would someone like to volunteer to do that so they can get you a mic? I'll tell you. If you look to Luke 12, you'll easily find them. Do you want to do Judy? And I need one other person. Judy, you can do Luke 12, 1 to 12, and Emily, 13 to 34. No, I think I'll just let people read. I think I was thinking about what you shared, Will, and the children's story and some of the songs. It kind of went right with the sermon. I'm thinking, what else is there to say, Lord, you know, but I guess we'll still look at Luke 12. But let's start with praying to our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. I had to think this morning, what would it be like if we gathered here and you weren't here? It would just be a bunch of people fellowshipping and having a good time, but we certainly wouldn't learn much. And so we thank you for your presence, and we just ask, Father, that you would continue to speak to each person, each of us here this morning. We want to learn from you. We want to be like you. And so we just ask that you would do that for us. In your name we pray, amen. Last week, you remember, anybody remember what Barry preached on? Other than Barry. And don't say Luke 11, Will. Jesus was kind of coming down a little hard on the Pharisees and the woes. I don't know, it doesn't say, how many woes were there? I didn't count them. Did you count them, Barry, last week? Seven? I was going to say seven. But anyway, we're getting close to the end of Jesus' ministry here already. He's going to be heading to Jerusalem here shortly. And he had just finished basically calling the Pharisees like hypocrites, would be a good way to put it. And at the end of chapter 11, it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely. So they were openly opposing Jesus now and besieging him with questions. They were trying to trap him. They wanted basically to get rid of Jesus. They've come to that conclusion. And so as we go into chapter 12, we see that in the first verse that there's thousands of people that have gathered to see Jesus. And I had to think, well, is this because he opposed the Pharisees, or why are all these people? The Greek word used there means literally 10,000 or tens of thousands. It could mean either thing. So I asked Justin how he would do sound for all those people this morning. I often wondered, you know, how did people hear Jesus? All these people came to hear Jesus. How did they hear him? But whatever the reason, there's thousands and thousands. This could be the biggest crowd he had. But let's listen to the first 12 verses of Luke 12 as Judy reads them.
Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Last week, I think, I'm not sure how we got on the subject, I was talking with Larry about the crucifixion of the Christ, how when I saw that movie, how awful that was. When I was done watching it, one of the first things I did was went to the Gospels and read them, because I just didn't believe it was, Mel Gibson, I thought, just messed up. And as you looked at the Gospels, he had portrayed it pretty accurately. I mean, Jesus went through a horrific death. And as I thought about that, I'm looking at verse 1, and I'm just trying to picture all these people, thousands of people, and it says they're literally trampling on one another. And I thought, are people getting hurt here, or what's going on? But people were hungry to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to hear and see probably what he was going to do. And the thing that's interesting here then, the first thing that Jesus does is he doesn't address the crowd, does he? It says he turns to his disciples. He turns to the people closest to him, and those 12 verses that Jesus read are basically Jesus talking to his disciples. And I had to think that we're all disciples here this morning of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is literally talking to us this morning. And these words in my Bible, it's hard for me to see because of my color deficiency, but they're pretty much all red. So this is something that Jesus is saying to those closest to him when he doesn't have a long time to live in this earth again. So it carries a lot of weight, I think. And I think there's five things that I got for each of us out of these verses that Jesus is telling us. And the first one is in verses 1 to 3. I think Jesus is kind of carrying on from his discussion with the Pharisees in chapter 11. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. And I think Barry said this last week, but we'll say it again. A hypocrite, what that was meaning in Greek when Jesus was saying is there would be traveling, I guess, theaters maybe, and they would actually, literally, the actors would hold up a mask and pretend to be somebody they're not. I mean, it's very obvious. But that's what Jesus is saying. Don't pretend to be somebody you're not. Don't be a hypocrite. And so he goes into a little explanation of that in verses 1 to 3. But I think when he says, don't be a hypocrite, and I think, Will, you brought this out in the opening, that we need to be real. If we're in church on Sunday morning, we need to act the same way on Monday when we're dealing with customers or different people we work with. I had a customer that told me one time of a guy that came in who supposedly is a Christian. This guy that's telling me this isn't. He says he listens to WDAC and talks about God all the time, but then when I hear him talk to his workers, there's cussing and all kinds of carrying on. And so he picks that up. We have to be real in our faith. We have to be doing what Jesus is asking us to do, and we can't just act like a Christian on Sunday and go out into the world and act like the world the rest of the week. So Jesus is saying we can't act like that. We can't be a hypocrite. We can't pretend we're somebody we're not on a Sunday morning when we gather to worship him. And then he goes on and says to be careful about what you say. And I had to think about that a little bit. If I have a terrible sermon, don't feel bad to come up after me and said, well, you know, I really appreciate your effort, but I just didn't agree with that, or you were just a little off this morning. I'd rather you say that than go up and say, boy, that was really good. You know, we need to be real, and don't be whispering to Will, you know, but boy, that was horrible, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then you come up to me and say, that was great, you know. So Jesus is saying that what we whisper about other people or things like that behind their back is going to be made known. People are going to find that out. And so be real and be honest to the people you're with. If we're supposed to be helping and encouraging one another, if something isn't quite right, you know, you need to go to a brother and sister and share that in order to help draw them back to the Lord. I also have here, don't gossip. And one of the things we do with our prayer chain is it gets shut out in an email. And I never like that because I like personal interaction. You kind of take that away. But one thing it takes away is sometimes prayer chain can be whispered down the lane. And sometimes we have to be careful when we ask, Dave, I want you to pray for, and I give too many details. Sometimes people tell me things and they say, don't share that, but really pray for it. So we have to honor that when people say things like that to us. And you can say maybe pray for that person, but we don't need to give details all the time. You know, God knows what needs to be said. And he knows when we pray for a specific situation. We don't know the details. God does. And so we have to be careful when we do things like that. So don't be a hypocrite is the first thing. As we move on to verses 4 and 5, Jesus is saying, Don't fear those who persecute you. Don't fear those who persecute you. We're supposed to fear God. And so I had to think about that, and as I thought about that, Jesus is on his way very shortly to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to be handed over to these people in verse 53 of chapter 11, Pharisees and teachers of the law who want to get rid of him. And they're going to brutally beat him. And he's going to die a horrific death on a cross. And he's saying, don't fear those who persecute you. And he's saying this before the disciples knew what he's going to go through. I think after Jesus went through everything he did and died on a cross and rose again, I think the Holy Spirit brought this back to the disciples, all these things he was saying before. Well, I know he did because they wrote it down for us. But it made a lot more sense then. But at the time, it probably didn't make a lot of sense. But for us, I think it makes sense and we can understand this. But Jesus never promises that when you become a follower of him, that life is going to be easy. Jesus never promises that when you become a follower of him, that you're not going to face persecution. Jesus never promises us when we follow him that we're not going to go through difficult times in life. In fact, in Scripture, he kind of says the opposite. James 1, 2, he says that, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. When you face trials, you're to be joyful. And we see this all through Scripture. And so Jesus is just saying this again, don't fear those who persecute you. But I think he's also trying to tell us how we should act when we are persecuted. When he says, don't fear those who persecute you, and they can even kill you, but don't fear that. You should fear the one who, after you're dead, has the power to throw you into hell. That sounds pretty harsh, but I think what he's saying here is that when he says that we should fear God, we shouldn't be fearing death, and we know that because Jesus conquered death. At this point, the disciples still didn't know that. But we should be fearing God, and what that means to fear God means that you need to put God first in your life. And this was a really hard scripture for me to go through, both of these, because I think it speaks very clearly to all of us here. And I wanted to go to the end of the chapter and use that. That's what I planned in preaching on, and I think, you know, God said, no, this is where you need to go. But we need to learn to fear God. God needs to be the focal point of my life. It sounds like your family has a decision you shared this morning. Base that your answer on what God would have you do. I mean, that's the kind of thing that God's trying to teach us, or Jesus is trying to teach us here in this scripture. All that we do should be based on God. All the decisions, everything we do should be based on our love of our Heavenly Father. We go to verses 6 and 7. I think the third thing that God is saying here is that, or Jesus is saying, is that God is on your side, and you need to trust him no matter what the circumstances are that you're going through. It's been my observation in my short life here on earth that it seems like when people go through tough times, whether it's cancer or loss of a job or all kinds of different things, it either draws them closer to the Father or it pushes them away. Do you kind of agree with that? I think you guys could see that. And so we need to remember when we go through difficult times is that God's on your side, and then Jesus goes into how much God loves us. He talks about sparrows. Five sparrows are bought for 2 pennies. They're not very valuable in the animal kingdom. In fact, we probably think sparrows are a nuisance today. But Jesus is saying even the lowly sparrows are important to God. And then he goes on and says that God loves you so much he knows how many hairs you have in your head. Doesn't matter if it's one hair for some of us maybe or a million. You know, that's pretty impressive. How do you want to try to count my hair this morning? Anybody? I mean, can you imagine that? But God loves us so much that he knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head. And I know we're constantly losing some, it seems, but he still knows that figure. And what Jesus is trying to get across is that God just loves you more than what you can imagine. Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14, very, very familiar passage. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's because you have a heavenly Father that loves you, he's on your side, and he cares about you. Verses 8 to 10, the fourth thing I think that Jesus is saying is that we need to proclaim the gospel message. We need to be proclaiming the gospel message. If we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, we'll stand up for him. If you want to make it as simple as you can, the gospel message is probably in its most simplest form is that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. I mean, that's the gospel message in a nutshell. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 6, the gospel is shared in four different forms. The first is that Jesus died for you, and then Jesus was buried. Jesus was buried to prove that he was dead. And then the third thing is that Jesus rose from the dead, and then Jesus, it says there in Corinthians, that Jesus appeared to Peter, the disciples, and many others. There were hundreds of people that Jesus appeared to prove that he had risen from the dead. So that is the key to the gospel message. Now, we know there's more to it than that, but that's in its basic form. Death has now been defeated. Jesus did that on the cross when he rose again. And Jesus is the only way to our Father in heaven. John 14:6, we know that one. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the key to the gospel now. The last thing I have here is in verses 11 and 12 is allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. The disciples had Jesus, and then they had the Holy Spirit after Jesus left. We have the Holy Spirit the whole time. And the Holy Spirit's able to do more, even more than Jesus did, because Jesus could only be at one place at a time. So we are just as good a shape as his original disciples, actually better, with the Holy Spirit being our guide and direction in our lives. That's a companion that we can't live without. But what does the Holy Spirit do for us? We could probably spend 5 minutes sharing some of the things, but he comforts us. He teaches us. He gives us words to say. He empowers us to do his bidding, to do his ministry, to serve others. He convicts us of sin when we do wrong. He produces fruits of righteousness in our lives. He helps us pray. He sanctifies us. He's our source of revelation. He teaches truth to us. He helps us in our weakness. And the list goes on, doesn't it? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. So those were the five things, I think, that Jesus was turning to his disciples and trying to teach them before he addresses the crowd. And I don't think till we get to verse 13 that Jesus transitions from speaking to the disciples to this whole multitude of people that are there. So, Emily, go ahead and read those verses 13 to 34.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night of your your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, of your Father, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where you where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
I want you to catch what happened here when Jesus is asked this question. Jesus just told these five things to his disciples. They're important in their life. And everything Jesus is saying kind of has to deal with putting others before you, right? It's yielding to your Heavenly Father, yielding to the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. And now this guy comes and asks a question that is a very human question. I think something that we all deal with, and that is, I want what I deserve, kind of. Isn't that, you see what's happening? So transitioning from Jesus trying to get people to give their lives to his Heavenly Father to this man who's thinking about himself. And that's something that I do, I think we do all through the week. We look at things through my perspective or your perspective, and we make decisions, maybe, well, what's best for me? And what we need to transition to is what's best for Jesus. What does God want me to do? And so Jesus responds to this question. Well, the guy's asking, share the inheritance. So I don't know the details. In Jewish law, the firstborn would get more than the rest. I don't know that they had a specific breakdown. I forget how that all worked. I read that, but that wasn't important, just so you know that they would get more. So did this man want an equal share instead of what Jewish law said? Or did the brother want to keep everything for himself and not give anything? Or was this man trying to put Jesus in a place of kingship where he was going to make the decision for him? We don't know all the background information, but I just think it's odd that all these people are here and that's the question Jesus gets, the first one, you know. It's a very selfish question. But Jesus responds by telling this parable, which we'll get to, and he has two comments that he makes. The first one is, who appointed me judge? Why should I be the judge? You know, you can deal with, that's a family matter. You guys hash it out. Jesus doesn't say that, but he just says, why should I be the judge? So Jesus is asking, what's your motive for asking me instead of someone else, I think. Then the second thing he says is, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And that kind of hits home for all of us because we live in an area that, even though we don't think it, we are very, very wealthy. We have tons of resources that God has blessed us with. And yet here Jesus is saying that my life is not based on my possessions. Jesus wants him to understand that. Because I think we get consumed with materialism because it's just around us everywhere. So then Jesus goes into this parable that's called, my Bible has the parable of the rich fool. I don't know how yours titles that. But there's some points I think that Jesus wants us to get from this this parable. And I think Jesus' main purpose is to get the conversation back onto his heavenly Father, because that was Jesus' whole mission in life, is to point people to his heavenly Father. And so Jesus says that worldly things can't take precedence over spiritual things. I think that's one of the things that he wanted to get across in saying this parable. All these people, thousands of people, were falling over one another just to hear him and to see him. And he wants to get the conversation back on his heavenly Father. He doesn't want it to be based on what you want or what you need. And so, as he goes through this parable, I think there's two things that really stuck out to me. And the first one is, I believe, in verse 21. I don't see it right now. I should have wrote it down here. But the first thing that Jesus is saying is that when God blesses you, you need to look at how he wants you to use that blessing. When you get an overabundance of a blessing, how can you give some of that back to God should be the first thing in your mind. The second thing is that this rich man really is a fool. And the first thing, I never thought of this before, but what's he want to do when he is blessed with all these crops? Tear down his barns and build bigger ones? If you had more crops, you know what to do with? Sean, would you tear down your barns and build bigger ones, or would you just build another barn? You know, in Lancaster County here, if you need more room, you build another barn. You don't tear them down and build bigger ones. That seems foolish, doesn't it? And yet he probably wanted to flaunt his wealth a little bit. He wanted his barns to look better maybe than they did. I don't know why, but it wouldn't make sense to me as a Lancaster County person. I would just build another barn. I'm not saying that's right either. But that's what this man's doing. And the other thing that makes him foolish is he's centering his plans around himself. He's not thinking about what God wants him to do, or, well, if I build these barns, I can take it easy the rest of life. I have it made. I had to think of that too, because being in Lancaster County, we were taught to save up for retirement. Anybody hear that message growing up? So how does that all fit in to this parable? You know, it really stretches me looking at this. Do you want us to give everything away, Lord? And he might at some point. Would I be willing to do that? It's a question to ask yourself if God asks you to do that. The other thing is, this man was foolish because what does Jesus say is about to happen to him? You're going to die tomorrow. As soon as you get those bigger barns built, you probably aren't going to have the stuff in it, and you're going to be dead. So what good did it do you? You see how foolish this man is in his life. It seems like when we become selfish, it brings ruin on our lives. And so I had to think, the things that we have aren't ours. I like to think they're mine, or Judy might think they're ours. But they're not. They're God's. And so the resources we have are our Heavenly Father's. And so is it sinful if we start spending things and using them foolishly, as this rich man did? Something for us to think about. I think that after the parable, Jesus again is talking to his disciples. So he wants them to get this. It's important. And as he goes through those verses from 22 probably to about 30, he wants them to get, I think, again that God loves them. He's trying to make them understand how much God loves them. When I grew up, I know I had a dad that loved me. And I didn't worry about what I would eat, although I didn't like some of the stuff I had to eat sometimes, but there was always enough to eat. I didn't worry if I'd have a place to sleep. Well, there were three of us boys in a room, and I always thought, boy, that was a huge room. And a couple of years ago when our house sold, we went, my brothers and my sister and I went back, and I looked in that room where three of us boys slept, and I thought, man, that's smaller than our smallest bedroom almost. You know, I didn't realize how tiny it was, but I always had a place to sleep. and I had clothes to wear. But I didn't like wearing hand-me-downs, and they weren't in style, and most of the time they were probably out of style, but that's the way it was. But I didn't have to worry about any of those things. They were all provided. And I had to think about, you know, that's what Jesus is saying about our Heavenly Father here. We may not have had a godly father growing up. We may not have had a dad that loved us. We may not have been provided everything. So it's important for us to understand, even if you had a good father, or if you didn't, how much better our Heavenly Father is and how much more he can do for us. But I had to think about growing up, and maybe I didn't have any needs, but I didn't like maybe all the things I had. I didn't appreciate them. That's not important. What God's saying, he's going to meet those needs. May not be to our standards, but he's going to meet those needs. And what's important, and it comes out in verse 31, I think this is a key verse, when Jesus says, but seek his kingdom, seek God, and these things will be added to it. He's going to take care of those physical needs. Maybe not to the extent we'd like them to. You talk to some brothers and sisters in other countries, and you know, their needs are being met, but not nearly as good as what ours are here. But God will meet those needs. He promises that. Seeking God's kingdom needs to take priority over everything else in our lives. That's, I think, Jesus' message. And then Jesus concludes in verse 34, and this is interesting, I think. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, often we think that if God has blessed you and you have finances to give, where are they going to go? Well, we'll probably give those to where my heart leads me to. Would you agree with that statement? We tend to make decisions, and we think that we want God to lead us and how to do that. And so we give money here or there because we think that's what God's telling us to do, or that's where he's leading us. But Jesus is kind of saying the opposite of that here. What Jesus is saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so in concluding this morning, I want you to think about that. And I had to think about that. What are the treasures I have in life right now? What are my treasures? What are your treasures? Because what Jesus is saying, that's where your heart is right now. And so as you think about those things, maybe we need to do a little bit of rearranging sometimes in our lives. Maybe we need to spend a little more time sharing Jesus with other people. I had to think about that, especially with customers coming in the store. We don't want to offend people, but we don't want people to go to hell either, do we? And so Jesus is speaking to us just like he did to his disciples, and the goal is to tell others about Jesus. And so this week, I would challenge you with the Holy Spirit's help to do that with the people you come in contact with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And we just ask that you would speak into our hearts, that you would convict us, guide us, and direct us. We want to be obedient to you, and that's not always easy. And you tell us it won't be easy. But that's what we desire in life, Father. And so we just pray that you would help each of us do that as we live our lives for you this week. In your name we pray, amen.